Today we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Nehemiah. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're looking at the theme of let us rise up and build. And we have been looking at Nehemiah and realizing that he sees that his home is in destruction. He's in Persia, and we know that he has heard the report that Jerusalem is in shambles. And so he has been praying, and we looked last week how God answered that prayer after he prayed in chapter 1, and it was 4 months later that he was able to go to the king, and the king said, listen, I will release you from being my cupbearer, and I will make you the governor over Jerusalem in this project, and you can go back and you can go rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Well, today we're going to look at how that work got started and how we can join God and be able to begin the joining him in his work. So look with me as we look in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me, except the one on which I rode, and went out by night through the valley gate, to the serpent well, and to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Amorite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to be able to allow your Spirit to transform our heart and our lives. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, as you have sovereignly been working in our lives, that today, Lord, there's some of us who need to take that giant step and begin the work that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be a day of encouragement and a day of exercising faith. And Lord, I most of all pray for any here who need to allow you to begin that work in their life of redeeming them, of bringing them to salvation. Lord, that today they would call upon the name of Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I finally got one out of the home. My oldest, Anderson, is attending college at North Greenville University, and I'm proud of him that he's on this adventure. And, you know, a few weeks before he left, we were on vacation, and we asked him, Anderson, we want you to go ahead and get packed and ready to go. We're going to be gone a couple weeks. No, just make sure you go through your room, get everything together, get the stuff. And so when we got back, I walk in the living room, and he's got everything just there in the living room and ready to go. And so, you know, I'm being the good father. I'm just going to trust him. I didn't go into his room and analyze everything. I just told him, you need to have everything ready and let's go. So We get into the truck, drive across country, a little emotional saying goodbye. Then I get home and I'm excited because finally I'm going to have a guest room in the house. So that day comes and I walk into the room and it was a disaster. There was so much stuff everywhere, I had no clue where to start, and I was depressed. But I was also determined. So I said, I'm going to start with a trash bag. So I went and then got another trash bag and then got another trash bag. And after throwing out three loads of trash and going through everything, I discovered there was a lot of gift cards that were not used. So I was happy about that. Found a lot of quarters that are now in our quarter drawer. So the next time they do the baby bottles, there's going to be some good change in there. And found some cool memories of stuff that I thought was important that was just scattered throughout the whole entire room. It took a lot longer than I thought it was going to take. But I had to start. And once I got started, then I was able to keep going to where today I have a guest room. Well, you know, sometimes the hardest part is getting started. Have you ever looked at something in your life and you just feel overwhelmed? And it's just so big, you're just like, man, I just don't even know where to start. And here's Nehemiah, and he wants to go back, and he wants to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. He's got the safe passage, he's got supplies lined up, but now the work has to start getting done. And today we're going to see how that work of transformation got started and some lessons that we can learn about beginning, because so many times we have to start there. We have to begin in order to be able to get things accomplished. So the first thing I want you to see is that we must get to the place where we observe the situation. If you notice that Nehemiah arrives, it says in verse 11, in Jerusalem for 3 days and does nothing. And I remember going to seminary, and one of the things that were just constantly beat into us young pastors was, when you first get to a church, just don't go and change everything. Go there and look first before you do something. And Nehemiah takes this wisdom. Instead of just going there and go day one, he's there and he's just looking to observe the situation and to see what was really taking place. Notice that he goes out at night. He does that because he doesn't want to upset the people that are a part in the community in Jerusalem. Imagine what it's like that Nehemiah arrives with this king escort. And they must be thinking, something's about to go. Maybe we're going to war. Something's happened. What is this guy doing here? Nehemiah's not telling us. And so he doesn't do this during the day. He goes at night so he can just focus, and he begins to look at the situation and begin to see what the real problems are and pray with God to be able to understand what is the solution. And many times we see something and we just delve into it and we start trying to fix something and we really don't know what we're doing. We haven't thought about it. We haven't planned it. And it ends up becoming a big mess. You know, Jesus warned us about this in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Notice what he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he will send a delegation and ask conditions of peace." We need to know the situation before we say, you know what, let's start doing something. And what he's talking about here, Jesus is talking about, have you really made that decision to be a disciple? Have you counted the cost? You know, when you get married, that's a pretty big decision. It's not, can you like that person for a couple days? Will you have fun going on a trip with them? Is it death do us part? Can you love this person in sickness and health and richness and poorness? No, you don't know what's coming, but will you stay committed? And Jesus is saying the same thing. Are you willing to count the cost and realize that if you are making me your Lord, that I'm not Lord for a day, I'm not Lord for a week, I'm not Lord for a year. It is until eternity that you are going to put me high above anything else in your life. Are you willing to count the cost? You got to think about these things before you go and do it. You know, we got to think about that, you know, when we make business decisions, when we buy a house, when we decide if we're going to take a responsibility on in the church. Some of you one day may be called an elder. Are you willing to step up and take the cost of what it means to be an elder? Yes, I'll be there at the prayer meetings. Yes, I'm willing to do what's necessary and make the effort. I understand the cost, and I'm willing to follow through and do it. We all have to realize that we have to observe that and decide. Notice here is a picture of Nehemiah, and we can see that he's walking around. He's investigating the different areas. He gets to one section, and it's so messed up. There's so much trash, he can't even get through it and go see the whole thing. And he's taking it all in, and the word there that is used there to be able to view is really the word for examine. It means to look intensely. And he saw the problems. But listen, Nehemiah also saw the possibilities. And as he was looking at this, he didn't look at it through his eyes. He was looking at it through God's eyes. And as he was looking at the real situation, he was looking at the real possibility. When God shows up, this is what it's going to be like. And you know, a lot of us need to be able to look at our situations and not look at it through our eyes. We need to look at it. What is it going to look like when God shows up? And that's when we can begin to get excited. That's when we get excited and we can continue and start the work. The second thing I want you to see is that we need to plan quietly. Notice Nehemiah plans quietly. He doesn't tell everyone his plan. In fact, in verse 12 it says, "Then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." And he says in verse 16, "I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work." Why not, Nehemiah? Why didn't you go and tell them? Well, he wasn't sure yet what they were going to do and how they were going to get it done. And have you ever met people who come and they announce their plan and their vision and they say, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do." And so they say it and you're like, "Oh man, that's awesome." And then 3 weeks later, they're on to something else. Doesn't it drive you a little yo-yo? Trying to get yourself excited about following that person again? Why does that happen? Because they haven't taken the time to do the right planning. One commentator wrote, "It must be the right work at the right time, done in the right way. It requires planning." Let me tell you, you can have a good idea and you can put a lot of hard work behind it, but if you don't plan, it's not going to get there. And so here he is, and he's quietly planning. He doesn't want to cause a commotion yet. He doesn't want the naysayers to come out. Have you ever shared an idea and then everybody poo-pooed it? And then everybody gets discouraged, and then the great idea never gets done? Nehemiah knows he's going to have a battle. He knows he's got to have a plan before he introduces the idea, because he knows immediately there's going to be people that are going to say, "Look, we've been here for decades and we haven't gotten it done. What makes you think we can what? Do it this time." So Nehemiah is wise. And I want you to see some things he does. The first thing is he enlists some trustworthy people. In verse 12, he's not by himself. He lists a few good men. He's there with some of his closest advisors, and we don't think he's telling them everything, but they know something's going on, and they know a little bit. And so as he's going through the city, he's not going in a great big production. He's only got one animal and these few good men, but there's one who he can talk to a few and be able to converse things and get some ideas from them and some insight. And he knows that when he tells these people, they're not going to go out to others and tell other people. Anybody ever had friends like that? They really weren't friends. Hey, please keep this a secret. And then everybody else already knows. See, we got to be able to enlist the people that we can truly trust. And that's what Nehemiah did. Then the second thing we see is he developed a strategy. You see, vision is the big idea. He had the big idea. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, and we're going to rebuild the wall in the city. But strategy is putting feet to the vision. It's the plan of what's actually going to be implemented. And so he had spent God, and God had laid on his heart the vision, but now it was time to spend time with God and understand how was this going to be done. And this is so important. It's not just to spend God and have direction in your life, but we also understand that Jesus is the way of your life. And he's not only going to reveal to you what to do, but he's also going to reveal to you the way to get it done. Anybody remember the story of Gideon? Going to battle, had a large army. God says, let's cut it down. Let's keep cutting it down. All right, now you're going into battle with just 300 men. But what happened? He won. Why? Because that's the way that God wanted it done so that he would receive the glory. Remember the story of David. Let's go fight that giant. Man, look, I've got the king's armor and the king's sword. I'm ready. No, you're not going to use that. Go get the slingshot and five stones and let's go. Why? Because God wanted the what? The glory. Jericho. Joshua, go to Jericho and win. Here's the great battle plan. No, there's no battle plan. You're just going to walk around the walls and then on day seven, blow the horns. You see, God not only knows the thing he wants you to do, he knows exactly the way it has to be accomplished. And folks, this is important. God has revealed the way for our church to be grown, for our families to be grown, for us to grow as Christians. And it's always going to be this. You got to spend time in prayer. You got to spend time in the Word. And if you don't do it, it's just not going to happen because he determined the way. And he's God. And I don't know why the American church has such a hard time just being obedient in two simple things. Coming together to pray and coming together to study his word. But you know what would happen if the church would do those two things? Power would be unleashed. Are we willing to follow God's strategy? Nehemiah does that. He doesn't just come up with his idea. He's looking at the way to accomplish it. And then we see that he establishes reasonable goals. We see that Nehemiah comes and we're going to see over the next few weeks how detailed it is that everything gets accomplished. And so as he's thinking through this, he's thinking about what needs to be done. And the gift of administration is a powerful gift that can be used in the church. To be able to set a course and to be able to organize and to be able to bring resources together and to be able to set achievements. And we need to be able to set goals for our life, for our family, for our ministry. And we can't be afraid to set goals, but we need to remember this. There's a fine line between stupidity and faith. And we need to make sure that we're hearing from God and setting the goals that he's calling us to, that they're God-sized goals, that we're not doing stupid, but we're doing what he's calling us to do. But when we set those goals, then we have something to aim for. And this is the truth. If you don't have something that you're aiming for, then when you're going through life, you're just going through it aimlessly. And nothing's getting accomplished. So if somebody came up to you right now and said, man, what is your goal for your life over the next 3 years? What's your goal for your ministry? What's your goal for your church? What's your goal for your family? If you're here today and man say, I have no clue. Let me tell you where you're going to be in 3 years. Nowhere. But if you can today say, you know, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to help my children learn this. I'm going to learn these things. I want to learn how to share my faith. So in the next 2 years, I want to lead two people to Christ. Man, you've got something that you're what? You're working toward. Now, you're not coming out and saying, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham because you just moved from faith to stupidity, right? But we need to be smart and we need to at least be setting goals that we're praying with God and setting them. And so we need to be doing that. Third, I want you to see that once he had the plan together, it was time to share the vision. And it was important for him to be able to do this. And notice he comes in verse 17 and says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are now in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them the hand of my God, which was been good upon me, and also the king's words that he has spoken to me. And Nehemiah realized that there was no way that he would ever be able to build the wall by himself. So he knew that the people were going to have to come along and be able to do it. You know, I'd like to be able to say, Pastor Andy can build a great church for you guys. Steve and the staff, we can all come together and we can work hard and we can do it. But can I tell you, we can't. But let me tell you something. If we will all come together and get behind God's vision, we can do it through the power of God. And that's what Nehemiah knew. He realized that he had to be able to help them. Now, anybody here like soft serve ice cream like I do? I mean, you know, it's just be able to go to that machine and just put it down and it's ready to eat. You know, sometimes you get that hard ice cream and you're trying to get it out, and it's hard, it's frozen, you have to, like, bite into it. It's like sometimes, you know, got that, like, eating ice. Anybody ever had that? But, you know, if you just take regular ice cream out and put it in a different atmosphere, it can become soft-serve ice cream. And that's what Nehemiah realized was, I need to take these people who are cold and callous and apathetic, and we just need to allow God to come and change the atmosphere. And I want them to now understand, listen, I know you've been here. I know you've tried before. I know you've been discouraged. I know it hasn't worked. But let me tell you, God's going to do it through you. Believe. And he called them to this transformation. I want you to notice some things about when he was sharing the vision. Number one, he was real about the situation. He didn't sugarcoat it. He emphasized them. Hey, listen, things are really a mess. We've got garbage everywhere. We've got burnt walls. But notice he didn't say, you guys had a mess. He said, what? We. I'm with you. I'm a part of this. We're in this what? Together. Then notice he comes and he gave them the challenge. He comes and he begins to paint the picture of what could be. Yes, it's a mess, but when God shows up and once we get the wall built and once we finish fixing the city and once we can go back and worship in the temple the right way and we're safe, look at what the picture of Jerusalem is going to be. No longer is it going to be something that is unattractive, but it's going to be something that will come and draw others. And Nehemiah called the people to say, come and join me in this work. Let us, again, I'm going to be there with you. Not you do it, but let us build the walls of Jerusalem. Can I tell you something? Something that's very powerful is changing the tone in which we talk about things. And instead of cursing things, blessing things. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is what? Exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. I mean, you come around and say, Bakersfield. And almost everybody's just cursing it. I hate this place. It's too hot. I can't breathe. There's homeless people everywhere. This, that, the other. And what would happen? What would happen if instead of cursing and complaining and griping, we turned around and we said, we're going to be the people of God and we're going to bless our city. And we're going to look at it as if God's going to show up. God, I see those homeless people, but God, I want to pray that you would take care of them today. God, it's hot, but Lord, I want to thank you that we've got air conditioned today. God, I know that we don't have the best air, but God, I am so thankful for all those farmers that are out there, because if it wasn't for them stirring up that ground, we wouldn't have anything to eat. God, we want to ask that you would bless our city. God, we believe that if the church will rebuild the wall, that we will come together and we'll work together as the Christians in this city. We believe that we can see revival. That's what Nehemiah was doing. Man, he was in a city that was broken, desolate, torn up, burnt up. The people were discouraged and he was saying, oh, we're going to come and we're going to see something different. So the people got excited. He also gave them motivation. Notice he says, listen, we no longer want to be a reproach, to be a disgrace, to be a shame. He first said, man, it doesn't look good for yourself. You know, the work that we do reflects who we are. I mean, you go to your house, it reflects what? Who you are. People come to this church, the way we take care of the property, the way we greet people, the way we serve, the quality and the excellence in which we approach our ministries, it all reflects upon us. But more importantly, it reflects upon who? God. The way that we conduct ourselves reflects upon God. And he's saying, listen, it's time for Jerusalem not to be a hindrance to the gospel. Not to be a laughingstock. But it's time for it to be that city on the hill again where the light is. And it's a beacon in it. And it's drawing people from different areas of the world to hear about the one true God. And we need to be those people as well. And then he assured them of God's favor. Notice he said in verse 18, listen, God has been upon me and God has been at work and he is blessing. Let me tell you what he did with the king. I went there and not only did he give me passage here, but man, he's going to supply the supplies that we need to rebuild it. And man, it's powerful when we share what God has done in our life and we need to be telling each other the stories that God has done so that we're passing it on to the next generation. And it brings encouragement when we talk about what God is doing. But it's very important that we don't come up with our own ideas and say, God, I want you to bless them. What we need to do is hear from God and join him in the ideas that he has. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in the like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he self does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Folks, we don't need a bunch of people dreaming up ideas and doing it and saying, "God, please bless it." What we need is people who will get on their face, seek God, hear what God says, and say, "God, I will join you and believe that you are going to do the work in and through us as we do what you have called us to be able to do." And when we do that, we have God's favor and we can be assured the work will get done. Then the fourth thing I want you to see is there is unity in the good work that is needed. Notice in verse 18 it says, "So they said, let us rise up and build." And then they set their hands to the good work. Here the people in one voice came and shouted, "Let us do this. Let us rise up. Let us get up from our depression. Let us get up from what we feel like can't be done. And let's go and do it. And we're going to get it done." And not only did they say it, but then they what? They put their hands to the work. Now, I'm all for people getting a little bit excited in the service. I wish sometimes y'all get a little bit more excited. And say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that's awesome, God. But let me tell you something. We have too many people in churches that just sit in pews and shout, but they don't do anything. What we need is people to get off the pew and put their hand to the work. One of my favorite passages is found in Genesis 11. Look at what God says about the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11:6, it says, "And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them." Isn't it funny that here's the people that say, "Listen, we're going to build a tower that's going to go all the way to heaven." God says, "You're stupid. That can't be done." What does he say? "Because you are unified, you know what? You will be able to what? You'll be able to do it. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide you because you can't be unified." And that's why he changed languages. Folks, let me tell you something. There is power when there is unity. If you look at the early church, why were they so effective? Because they were in one accord. They were unified. And if you look in Acts, you will find the one way they became unified. Anybody know how that was? Anybody? Everybody should, because we've talked about it 100 times. Prayer. When they came together in prayer, God welded their hearts and they got unified. And then there was power unleashed. How many of you want to see it? We all want to see it. There's just many of us that just don't want to do it his way. And then we get frustrated. "God, how come it's not working?" Because you got to do it his way. Do his ideas, his way, in his timing. And God will do great things. And when we're unified and we come together as the body of Christ, watch out. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I don't know about you, but we can ask and think a lot. And God says, "You know what? You're not even touching the tip of the iceberg. Watch and see what I'll do when you're unified and you work together." And then the last thing I want you to see is we have to overcome opposition. You start down the right path, and guess what's going to happen? Sooner or later, you're going to face opposition. We're going to look at more of this in detail in the next few weeks because we're going to see the opposition comes up. But we see the foreshadowing. We saw it last week with the same people, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And they come and they're seeking to bring it down. And I can tell you, as being a church planter and a pastor over the years, man, I'm always shocked, and I shouldn't be, that, man, it seems like everything's going great, and then there's the giant curveball that comes out of nowhere. And you're like, oh my goodness. But you know what? When that comes, we have to do like Nehemiah. And Nehemiah did not start a fight with them and keep debating them. He just said, answer them and said, listen, God's going to take care of it. We're just going to keep working. And some of us allow the opposition to stop us, and then we just get bogged down and we stop doing what we should be doing. And what we need to do is just say, you know what? You may be trying to stop me, but I'm just not going to do it. Satan, you may be trying to stop me. I'm just going to rebuke you. I'm just going to continue to do what God has called me to do. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Opposition can many times be good. We all know that a caterpillar will one day form a cocoon, and in that cocoon it transforms into a butterfly. But this is interesting. Did you know that if you try to help a butterfly out and you cut the cocoon for it so that it can get out easier, when it comes out it can't fly? Because as it's trying to struggle and get out of the cocoon, that's what makes its wings strong enough so that when it gets out, it's able to take flight. Now, this is neat because we need to understand sometimes we're looking and going, God, why am I going through this struggle? And God's saying it's because you're about to take flight. But you need to realize that you have to continue. There's a purpose in what you're going through. Because every trial we see in James can be good for us. We count it for joy because he's doing something in and through it. And so we have to be ready when opposition comes to realize that God is still at work and we have to persevere. So when we start the work, we need to understand that opposition is going to come, but we must continue. So I want you to think about three things real quick in application. Number one, if you're here today, maybe the work that needs to get started is that you've never come to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's where the work of God begins. Maybe you understand that you are a sinner separated from God, and the only way that you can come to God is not by what you do, but it's by what Jesus Christ has done. And maybe you've tried to fix the problem. You've come up with your idea and asked God to bless it. I'm going to do religion. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to do this. And God says, nope, this is the only way. You have to do it my way. The only way you can be saved is to understand that Jesus died on the cross. He did the work in full. He paid your penalty when he died. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And if you will simply believe, you can be forgiven today. And maybe today you need to come and receive that forgiveness and begin to join God in his redemptive work in your life. Secondly, I want you to think about your family today. God loves your family, and he wants to do a great work in it. But some of us are discouraged, and we need to come today and start looking at things with the eyes of God instead of what we see. And we need to answer that call and say, God, I want to join you. I'm going to start joining you and changing my family to be something that will honor and glorify you. And then third, we need to look at what God's doing in our church and say, God, we want to be that people that set a big vision for you. God, we want to start inviting people. We want to start witnessing to people. We want to start ministering to people. God, we don't want to just be people that go through the motions. God, we're willing to give our all for you. And Lord, we don't want to see you just do it in our church, but we want to help our sister churches get there also, because we want to see revival in Bakersfield. And we want to see the people of God say, let us rise up and build. And today my question is, will you rise up and build? Let's pray.